I found it interesting. I was just checking on that war a little bit on the internet yesterday, and on CNN, there's an article that the U.S. is using up more bombs right now. The last year, they have used up more bombs than they are producing. Their warehouse is going down. They're not making as much as they're using. You have to wonder, well, but how much are we accomplishing with all that's been done so far? I was looking a little bit at Desert Storm, what the cost of that Iraqi invasion, what it cost us. And the U.S. military tells us that it cost the U.S. $61 billion to invade Iraq. That's what it cost the U.S. in dollars. It cost Kuwait and Saudi Arabia $36 billion. They helped fund part of the war. So they kicked in $36 billion. Germany and Japan kicked in $16 billion for that war. It just makes you realize how costly war is. In that Iraqi war, over 100,000 Iraqi soldiers were killed. 100,000 and 383 U.S. servicemen and women. We are, of course, preparing for the next big war. Look at the new stuff that's being created and designed and invented right now and contracted it out. The latest new long-range strike bomber that the U.S. military is designing right now, and in fact, they've already given a contract to a particular company to finish the drawings and then to build this new long-range strike bomber. One bomber, just one, will cost the military $564 million for one plane. Just one bomber. $564 million. And the U.S. has put an order in for 100 of those. You just realize how expensive war is. Just in terms of finances and the stuff you need out there. And that's just for bombers. And we realize ultimately the cost there is in life when we have war. No wonder John Adams, who's the second, I think he was the second president of the United States, says there's no such thing as a good war and there's no such thing as a bad peace. When you look at the cost of what war does, it's just, you just have to shake your head, and yet we know that it happens and will continue to happen. There's another war that's going on, and the consequences are even greater. It's even a greater cost. The cost of a soul to be lost to the evil one. That's why we look at the armor of God as Ephesians chapter 6. And as we look at this very costly war that we have to fight. And the victims that are out there because what the evil one is doing in the war for souls. We've looked at the belt of truth. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness. We've looked at the shoes of the gospel of peace, of adequate possessions. We've looked at that. And now we want to look at verse 16. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. Now there's two different kinds of shields. You had your smaller round shield for hand-to-hand combat, but you had your larger shields almost the size of a small door, maybe 2.5 feet wide, 4 to 4.5 feet high, big heavy shields that the front line would just create a wall as you approached the enemy. And it was high enough so that soldiers could crouch behind it. And the archers would come and crouch behind it as well. And these shields were very important. Without that, you had no defense. You were vulnerable to all the arrows coming at you. And so he gives us a picture how as believers, wall to wall, we approach life and all that throws us at us. We put down this shield of faith that can protect us from what it says to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The flaming arrows is a picture of the tar-like stuff they would put on the tip of an arrow, light it, and then fire it off. And as that arrow would land, that burning tar, or pitch they call it, would splatter, and it would start little fires all around. And if you weren't adequately protected, it would start to burn your skin, it would burn your robes that you were wearing underneath, your armor, and etc. So it was a very effective weapon to have these little flaming missiles, these flaming arrows that would splatter and cause fires. And so to protect themselves from that sort of an onslaught, yet had this huge shield to hide behind. That is the picture Paul uses to tell us what spiritual warfare is like. Because notice, to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's not like, well, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff in this world, and you got to know how to fight this bad stuff. No, this isn't just about the negative attitudes that are out there. No, it's from the evil one. This is a very particular warfare we as Christians are involved in. We know where all the evil stuff comes from, and it is a personal attack from the evil one. Now, because it is evil is personified, it comes from someone who knows us and understands us. His darts are tailor-made. He knows exactly where to fire his arrows at me. He knows exactly what kind of temptations to throw my way, what those flaming darts are. In fact, he's so good at it, and he has a good memory. He knows exactly the things that will trip me up and set me back. And there are many things that set us back, that the evil one will throw at us. And suddenly a thought will come into your head, and you think, where in the world did that come from? Wow, I must be a horrible person. I can't believe I'm thinking those thoughts. They didn't always start with us. They sometimes start with the evil one throwing these thoughts at us and invading us with these thoughts. And we go, wow. And he just throws it at us, catches us off guard as we realize, where did this stinking thinking come from in my life? Who's behind this? Where is this coming from? Who's feeding this? So we're trying to resist it. Subtle curiosities, imaginations and exaggerations, overly concerned about other people's perspectives or reactions, lust, greed, defeating thoughts, a suspicious spirit, impatience, stubbornness, anger. The devil knows exactly where to fire, what part of my body to hit, where to go, and when. He's got his arsenal ready from the evil one. And we need to surround ourselves with the shield of faith. I want you to notice a word with which you can extinguish all, everything the evil one throws at us, we can extinguish with a shield of faith. But oh, the evil one is so subtle. I think one of the major arrows the devil throws at us is the arrow of dissatisfaction. You're never quite happy. If you have a 14-foot boat, you really would like an 18-foot boat. If you have a half ton, you'd really like a 3/4 ton. If you have a 3-bedroom house, it really would have been nice to have that extra bedroom. And there's always this, and the devil can come in and really feed dissatisfaction. Look at the Garden of Eden. Satan comes along and he says to Eve, oh, so you got all this stuff, but you know, there's that one tree over there. Isn't that good looking stuff? Now, Eve, why do you think God doesn't want you to eat of that? is, you know what? It's really going to open your eyes. That one's an eye-opener. That one is well-pleasing. They had a whole garden to eat from, but suddenly he fed this little bit of dissatisfaction. And suddenly you just want that little bit more. And we step out of our satisfaction corner into dissatisfaction. And next thing, we find ourselves sunk deep in sin and distrust and disappointment in God for what we don't have. The devil is very subtle, and sometimes not that subtle at all, in giving us defeating thoughts. And so the Bible says, put on the shield of faith, and I believe that shield of faith is the faith to accept what God has for me, that all that He permits was in His will is good for me. I never thought I'd get to that point I would say these words, but I'm saying it more and more as I get older. There you go, said it again. As you get older, this verse is becoming more important to me, because I now start to look back and I start to nod my head. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is He. All His ways are just, are right. I haven't always believed that. And once in a while, I still struggle with that, because I really think there are certain ways God really should come into my life and provide for me and do things for me. And 10 years from now, I will say, you know, as I'm getting older, I will look back at the last 10 years and go, wow, all His ways are just. God never did make a mistake. To believe that what God is allowing and doing in my life right now is His best for me. That kind of faith. To believe in the goodness of God. I need that shield of faith. When all these temptations and all these thoughts come at me, to go, no, it's okay. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't have to wonder about that. I just accept what God has for me. That shield of satisfaction, of trust, of faith in God. The second armor, then, that we're going to look at for today, and this is the fifth armor, is verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Most commentaries seem to collaborate that what this is all about is the fact we're not talking about a Christian soldier. We're not talking someone, you know what, you need salvation to fight the evil one. We're talking about someone who has salvation. And as a Christian warrior, to put on this helmet of salvation. Most commentaries seem to sort of agree that what this is all about is your faith in the surety of your salvation, which we've coined another phrase for it that sometimes almost gets overused, but we call it eternal security. But as stuff comes your way, to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. My salvation is complete. I don't have to doubt my salvation if I do get tripped up once in a while by these flaming arrows. Never forget a conversation I had with a Bible college grad from another denomination that is well represented in different parts of the West and in the States and even in our community. And he was taught in this college that you can never know quite for sure that you're saved. So you better keep short accounts. And so as we talked about the breadth of salvation, and he says, you know what, I believe in salvation, I believe Jesus died for me, but I believe you have to keep short accounts, and if you don't confess all your sins just before you die, you won't go to heaven. Because there's unconfessed sin. So you always have to keep confessing every little sin. And if you don't, he says, I have no assurance I'll go to heaven because I don't know if I'll all of a sudden die. There will be some unconfessed sin. Oh, that's a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to live. How do we define salvation? If you were to ask someone, do you have salvation? What are you asking? Salvation has three components to it. It's been said many times in this building, and I'm going to say it again. Three aspects to salvation that we hang on to. You're saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. You're being saved from the power of sin. That is sanctification. And you will be saved from the presence of sin, and that is glorification. All that is wrapped up in one word, salvation. When I have salvation, it deals with my past, it deals with my present, it deals with my future. And I, as a soldier of Christ, I just need to keep putting on that helmet, reminding myself what I have in my salvation. If I'm going to stand my ground, I cannot have insecurity about my salvation. How can I fight as a soldier when I'm insecure? I stand from a position, I fight from a position of strength. I know nothing as a warrior can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And there are a lot of verses that deal with it. And I'm going to deal with all those verses of Philippians 1:6, John 6, 37 to 40. John 10, 27 to 28. But there's many verses that deal with the fact that God will help us and work through and keep us to the end. Often a long-distance runner on the home stretch of a race suddenly, quote, hits the wall. I'm not a runner, but we have some runners here. And I think you know what it means to hit the wall. You come to a point where you go, you're so tired, and your legs are wobbly, and all of a sudden you just go, oh, I just can't run anymore. What keeps you running when you hit the wall? You picture the goal ahead. You don't focus on the fact that every part of my body is burning and hurting, and I don't know if I can go on. You fix your mind on the fact there's a goal, and I'm not that far from that goal, and I'm going to keep running. When we hit the wall, remember, there is a prize waiting for us. Just keep running. Keep running. It's been paid for you. It's there. Just keep going. Keep going. With Christ, you can make it. Is there another PowerPoint that is out there? I would just like to just quickly show it. I have shown this somewhere in the past. I would like to quickly just do it again. Showing us what our warfare is all about. If we say that a person is body, soul, spirit, we have our senses as a body. As a soul, we have our self-consciousness, our emotions, our mind, our will. And the evil one can attack us and touch us in our body. The evil one can attack us and touch us in our soul. He can attack us in our mind, in our will, our emotions. And if we allow him to, he can do a fairly deadly job in making us very insecure, making us defeated. But if you're a true Christian, a warrior of Christ, there is one area the evil one cannot touch. That is your spirit. That spirit in you that has united yourself with Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. My spirit, with that God consciousness in me that unites with Christ, the evil one cannot touch me in that area. That part is secure in Christ. He can touch me in my soul and my body, but he cannot touch me in my spirit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, and the evil one cannot touch him. I think the NIV says cannot harm him. But it's literally for the word touch. In our spirit, where we are united with Christ, in my spirit, the evil one cannot touch me there. I am secure in my spirit in Christ. Oh, he'll dabble with me in other areas. But that is one area he cannot take from me, is my unitedness with Jesus. And it is that assurance that helps us to stand when we're fighting. And we know that with our senses and our self-consciousness, we sometimes don't feel very victorious. But praise God, it's he who keeps us. And we will not lose my salvation just because I get tripped up. I am secure. And that confidence helps me to take my stand against the fiery darts of the evil one. And then quickly one more area. And that is in the sword, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit here is reference to the short little 18-inch dagger. Not the big one. It's a Machaira. It's the small one. It's in the hand-to-hand combat. When you get up close, and that's when it gets dirty. That's when it gets dirty. Yeah, with a big sword, you can take your big swings, you know, from a couple of feet away, but when you get up close, that's where it gets dirty. And that's where you have to be precise. It's not enough just to have a little dagger as a soldier and just kind of, you know, wave it all around in the air. You've got to be trained. You have to know how to use it to protect yourself from the other person's dagger. But you also have to be trained and know when and how to make that kill, that injury, where the vulnerable places are, and how to get to it in your maneuvers. You have to be trained. Just have it in your hand doesn't make you a good warrior. Just because I have a Bible doesn't mean I'm going to live victoriously. You still have to know how to use it. You've got to know how to use it. And you have to use it with precision. And of course, a good example is Jesus' temptation, Luke chapter 4. Every temptation the devil threw at him, Jesus had a very particular response. When it says here, we're to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word for sword, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word for word is the word rhema. It's not logos, which means the general statements of Scripture. It's the Greek word rhema, which means specific sayings or specific statements. When God, when the devil throws very specific temptations and thoughts at me, I need verses from God's Word that are just as specific to apply to that temptation so I can resist it. That's what Jesus did. Three times the devil came at him. And three times Jesus had specific rhemas, specific promises or commands from God's Word to counter it. If there are certain weaknesses in my life, in your life, the best way to hit it is to find verses that deal with that area and God's sufficiency in that area. So when those thoughts, when those temptations come, you don't start with John or Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. No, you find specific verses to help you take your stand and gain that territory from the evil one and take your stand in Christ. As believers, we need to have rhema in our hearts and minds, specific commands and promises to counter Satan's specific attacks. Well, we're coming to a close. We've looked at putting on the armor of God. We looked at spiritual warfare. In essence, what Paul is trying to tell us that inwardly there's a battle going on. Let's not get hung up with the physical imagery. Let's almost put that aside. Let's think spiritually. Let's think, what is the saying? Where are we at? What is God telling us? Let me share this illustration. I thought we're done. Back in October, 1347, a boat docked in Sicily that had made its way from the Black Sea area. As it docked, it was immediately apparent that something was badly wrong. There were dead and dying sailors all over the ship. After investigation, they found strange black swellings in armpits and in their groin area. There were blotches all over their bodies and spreading boils. People didn't know what it was. It was, in fact, the bubonic plague. From the time that ship docked in Sicily, it set a tidal wave of infection through Europe that had resulted in one-third of the European population dying. It is estimated that worldwide, in the 1300s, 75 million people died from the Black Plague. But equally incredible is the fact that people had no idea what was causing the plague. Here was one suggestion. Doctors at the University of Paris said it was caused by the fact that three planets had lined up in conjunction. And it was all in astrology. The problem was way out there somewhere. It was the problem with the planets. That's the problem. That's what the doctors in Paris said. Others thought the problem was fresh air. And so to counter that, they told everybody to light fires in their houses. In fact, a lot of people went and lived in public latrine areas, in the public outhouses, because they were told foul air will kill this. The problem, it's the fresh air out there. They did exactly the opposite of what they were supposed to do. No wonder it kept spreading and spreading and spreading. Others suggested it's the fault of the Jews. And thousands of Jews were killed because they thought this is somehow a Jewish plot. So you have all these ideas what's causing this death, this problem. If you had gone to the average person and said, you know what? You know what the problem is? The problem is something to do with what you can't see. It's a thing called germs. Wouldn't have believed you. They wouldn't have understood. What do you mean the problem is germs? What do you mean the problem is something we can't see? They would have laughed at you. We've got a lot of problems in our culture. And if I were to write a huge article in the paper about what's causing all our problems, I'd probably be half laughed out of town. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Every problem, that's right. Every problem is all, it's all sin, it's all sin. But folks, underneath all our problems, that's what it is. You can analyze, you can manipulate, you can do whatever. But in the end, it is something that is unseen that is making us sick on the inside. And it's this thing. It's this black plague called sin. The only way as believers we can counter it, not fall to it, is to put on the full armor of God. And to having done all, to stand. There's an interesting thing that, a vignette that I read about when a young man was knighted in England. The young man would often spend the night in the castle chapel. And he would spend that whole night awake before being knighted the next day. And while he was in that chapel all night thinking and praying, he would strip off all his armor. He would spread it out before him. And throughout the night, as he was praying for his soul, he would touch the armor. He would often give a name to his armor. And he would commit all his armor and his soul to God, asking God to fill him with courage as he declared his complete dependence on God. So I was thinking about that practice. What can we do to declare our total dependence on the Lord? I thought just to end a little bit differently. How many Bibles do we have? Can I see your Bible? I want to see your Bibles. How many Bibles do we have? Okay. Can you turn to Ephesians chapter 6? Just open it up to Ephesians 6. Everyone, you got a Bible? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, I've spent 4 Sundays now talking about the armor of God. And it's meant to be more than sermons or just whatever, part of church. This is God speaking to us, challenging us how to live dependently in His power and His strength. I'd like to close in prayer. I'd like to pray that God would cover us with His armor and that each one of us would purposely, intentionally put on this armor and be intentional in our walk with Him. And again, especially this week. So as your Bible is open to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is no some spiritual Christian magic, but just as an act of saying, Lord, I depend so much on You. I would just like you to put your hand on that portion we've just looked at. Just put your hand on that portion of the Bible. I'm going to pray for you. Father, as our hand is touching the Word of God, and it's touching the very areas where it talks about the armor of God, we know that the application is in our heart. That we reach out being totally dependent on what You provide. This armor tells us we are to live truthfully, righteously, peacefully, dependently, confidently, biblically. I pray that as we go from here, what Your Word has instructed us, what Your Spirit has prompted us, God would encourage us day by day to put on intentionally the full armor of God, that we may be able to resist the fiery darts from the evil one. Thank You, what You have provided for us. Thank You, we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength to do it. We declare our complete dependency on You, that You are adequate for our every need. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen.